David had no idea I was playing that. Nobody did. I love to mess with people. It is so much fun. This is what I get paid for. Yeah. Very good job, man. Very good job. Yeah. Looking back. I love the title, too. We're always looking back. You know, I came in a couple songs into things, and, you know, Jonathan is spectacular. I mean, I can't believe Jesus gave him to us. You need to, like, hug him when you see him. Over-hug him. But I came in, and I heard something. I thought, is Adele in the room? She started that song, and he had her mic hot, and I'm going, who is that woman? It's my wife. Just for a moment. I know that's a little overstating things, but it's okay. At least I didn't go Lady Gaga, okay? All right. You'll be all right, okay? So a couple things as we get going. First off, some of you that have been around may have noticed Jim has been shorter, and I don't mean in height, although that's probably happening too, but I've been shorter in my messages, and I've made a determination. I have got to be shorter, and there's a reason for it, because TED Talk's 17 minutes max, and that may be too much for attention span. And I want young people among us. And the longer I go, I think the less young people are here. And some of you, your eyes go, okay, Jim, time to be done. So I'm trying to be disciplined at my age. And so I've sort of shortened things up. And good, bad, or ugly, whatever that is to you, some people said no. And I'm going, you're lying. But it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. I just made that determination. I can do that. And so So with that in mind, it doesn't have any really relatability here, but I want you to pray and participate, if you want to, in two things. The first is, I've sort of laid out this 50-50-50 challenge. Nobody's heard about it, so you shouldn't know about it, but I've sort of asked the Lord, and, you know, without vision, my people perish, and so I want things to happen amongst high schoolers, junior hires, and college. It's just so desperate out there. I want to invest money in it. I'm trying to figure out how to do it. My own time, not that they want me as a gray-haired old guy there anymore. But, I'm an old youth pastor, and I kind of still wish I was in some ways. Matter of fact, I look at you as high schoolers at times. But, no, I just want 50 junior hires. And I know it's just a number. And I want 50 high schoolers. I want 50 college students that will participate and help us with those junior high and high schoolers. I've seen it work before. So if we will pray, there's much more hope that that can happen. And so that's the first thing. The second thing is we want to upgrade the outside a little bit. At least I do, and I'm thinking some of you wouldn't mind either. And a couple things. I'd like to get a new sign. That sign is older than me. Very old, very old. It's not necessary, but I'd like that. I'd like to build a half basketball court that is kind of official in the back area. Not a full one, but a real nice one, if we could, and that the kids could play on, the youth, and you guys that think you're still young at past 40. And then I'd also like to redo the front out here, the blacktop area, where the shirts are being sold. And I've thought about this for a long time, but it's sort of a hangout time out there and friendship time, and I love that. I.e., one of the reasons why I'm trying to be shorter. I love when you people love on each other. And we're busy people, all of us. You know it. You wish you weren't so busy sometimes, but you are. So hanging out is a beautiful deal. So in the wasted blacktop area that when we moved in here 13, 14 years ago, it was supposed to be parking, and the city said, no, you can't go backwards there. We're not doing that. So it's just blacktop. And I'd like to build an open timber frame structure there that is just gorgeous. Would go with our trees and our building, and it would be like, it would be a covering. It wouldn't be complete. Sun would get through it, but it would be very, very pretty and cool. And maybe the west third would be for viewing on Sunday morning, and the tent, that attractive tent out there could disappear possibly for the neighborhood. And, reorganize the planter beds and put pavers down and do it right, but make it kind of cool out there. So we're going to need some dollars. And I don't have the hard cost down because everything is always changing, but it's going to be north of 50 grand. Probably Richard's going like this right now. Yeah, way north if you have me. No, I'm just kidding. But so we're going to do a rare fundraiser, and it's not going to be organized. We're not bringing people in from the outside. We've never really done this before, but starting with the T-shirts. Somebody in our church lovingly donated all that stuff and told me I can do whatever I wanted with it. So I said, what can we do with those T-shirts and hats? So they were donated to us, and you're going to pay for them. And so that's a good transaction. It's the wise businessman. I mean, don't. So that's going to be set aside. And some of you like to give to projects, and you like to see your money make a difference, and other than just in the lives of people. So feel free to chip in if you desire. No pressure ever here. That's what we're going to do. So if some of you want to participate on some level, I know there's a couple architects in here. I'm not an architect nor the son of an architect, although I am the son of a roofer. I can put a new roof on, but don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. So with that, today's theme, Jesus brings safety. Yes, he does. Jesus brings safety. And I want you to walk out of here knowing that as best you can. Bill, Jim, and Scott. We're at a convention together, and we're sharing a large suite on the top of a 70-story skyscraper, and excited to be there. After a long day of meetings, they were shocked to hear that the elevators in their hotel were broken, and they would have to climb 75 flights of stairs to get to their room. 75. Bill said to Jim and Scott, "Let's break the monotony of this unpleasant task by concentrating on something interesting." Here's a leader at work. He said, "I'll tell jokes for the first 25 flights." And he was pretty good at that. "Jim, you can sing songs for the next 25, and he knew his stuff, flights. And Scott, you can tell sad stories for the rest of the way, because we are all going to be sad. At the 26th floor, Bill stopped telling jokes, and Jim began to sing. And it was beautiful, echoing and all that stuff. He was very talented. At the 51st floor, Jim stopped singing, and Scott began to tell sad stories. He starts off, he says, "I will tell my saddest story first," he said. "I left the room key in the car." You just never know what's going to happen. You just don't. So let's pray as we move through our service. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you that we get to meet together here. And thank you for the relationships that we have in this room and are continuing to build. Thank you for the love that's here. But thank you most of all, Jesus, because you've changed our lives. You've grabbed hold of us for some reason right here in this place and this time. And I just pray that as you are honored here, as we as men and women, boys and girls, learn how to love you, Jesus, in real, practical ways, that you would just make yourself known to those around us. And that we might continue to live all out for you in whatever way we can. So thank you for days like this, for time together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, being safe is a big deal to everyone. And maybe most importantly to parents. I don't care how old your kid is. It's just your life is altered when that kid pops out. I guess they don't really just pop out. But when that kid arrives, my wife always tells me, don't make baby jokes, because, you know, they come out messy. You need to hose them down. And she says, "Jim, don't ever say that." I'm into truth. There's a nurse that does that. But obviously, parents, it doesn't matter how old they are. Doesn't matter. They're a part. They're knitted to our hearts. And when I think of that, I try to capture, how much does Jesus really love me? That much and more? I'm knitted to him. I believe in him. He's changed me. He's given me freedom as he has you. And I'm like interwoven with him. You can't tear me away from Jesus. I can make mistakes. Yeah, sure, I can pay the price. I can reap what I sow as I ought to. Law of the harvest is always at work. But we parents, our kids are right up there at the top, and you moms even above us men. It's just the truth. And it could be the top benefit that Jesus gives. when you can really know you're safe no matter what. And we don't have to go to no matter what. You know what it is. You know it well. To know where we're going if the worst happens or the unexpected is maybe the greatest gift of all. And for my kids to know where mom and dad are going, I mean, navigate through that gift to them. They love us on some level, generally. On Friday afternoon, we got a call from Matt, this last Friday. And our dog Buddy, it's a 4 o'clock, 4:30, 4:15. Our dog Buddy, who's 1 year old today, we are not having a birthday party for the dog.
Yes, we are.
I am not in charge. He was bitten by a rattlesnake. Yeah, out in Landers, where my son is redoing a home that we're going to hopefully Airbnb out, and been out there for a couple months. And he's going to be fine. But we took him to one animal hospital, and they were about to close in a half hour, and they didn't have any other dogs overnight, so they said, yeah, we can't take him. Matt was not happy. So he raced down towards Palm Desert somewhere. So the dog's going to be fine. He's back. We had him last night. He's all shaved and strange, but he's fine. He's got a fentanyl patch. Now, don't tell the police that there's fentanyl at Jim's house, okay? It's a fentanyl patch on the back of him because rattlesnake bites are so painful. I had no idea. And they took care of him, had an IV in him all night on Friday night, and he came yesterday, and we got to take care of him. But this dog, you know, I'm into reality, small things, but we got this dog for a deal, okay? He was from Oklahoma, a breeder, and he's a $2,000 dog. These breeders are well-known, and so this dog went to a home that the kid was highly allergic, so they sent him back. So we got him at 10 weeks, not 8 weeks. So we went to Oklahoma to see our daughter and picked up our dog, and so we got it half price for $1,000. I just want to let you know that that dog is worth more than $1,000 now. I just want you to know. You got to pay a lot more if you want that dog. So it has become a little more expensive. Nobody knows what's going to happen. Nobody. Tuesday, I was driving from our home that we're working on in Rolling Hills down to our little tiny apartment in the Riviera, which I really enjoy pretty much. I call it the Love Shack. But we're down here, and I'm driving down. So those of you that know the area, I'm on PV Boulevard, going past Hawthorne, wandering my way down to Redondo. Very nice drive. I'd worked. I was sweating around the yard, and it was very mellow. And so I'm cruising down, and I go by Vista, Montana, and there's this orange Audi on my fanny. I mean, on it. And I've become a non-confronted person that way. And the speed limit is 35. I'm going 40 to be nice. Yeah, down PV Boulevard, down towards the circle, right? And Osmello, so I pulled over and I let him go by. Not nicely. I didn't jerk and I didn't have an attitude. I wanted to, but I did not have an attitude. I didn't wave at him. No sign language at all as he went by. Just went on his way. Well, I got back. Just beautiful drive down to Redondo Beach. And so I'm coming down towards the traffic circle. I'm at the top. And I see this PV cop turn his lights on and make this violent U-turn. Like the cop was had a plan. Right in the middle of the street. And I don't know what's going on. So we go around the traffic. So the cop's gone. Going after somebody. So I pull down, go around the circle, come up, and go over the top towards Hollywood Riviera, you know, going down the beach. And here there's a PV police officer that has pulled over an orange Audi. Now, here's where you guys can continue to pray for me, because there's a dark side in me, and I thought about going beep, beep, but I didn't. So I am saved. I am living for Jesus. But I'll beep, beep. Just a little beep, beep. But I looked over. I know. This is how I make the church smaller. And so I look over to the right, and I know the cop. It's Jillian's dad. And I didn't do anything. I just went on home. And so I get home 15 minutes later, and so I got his number, and I call him. Seriously. And I go, hey, we'll call him Bill. You don't need to know his name. I go, hey. I said, was that you that pulled over that orange Audi? I said, that orange Audi was on me up at Vista Montana. I'm telling him the story, and I'm saying, I'm just talking to him because, you know, he was involved and just left a message. He texts me back the next morning, and he goes, did you give him a ticket, I asked. He goes, yes, sir. I gave her a ticket. She was going 58 and a 35. And he said, that is too fast for our little town. Hope you're doing well. Love you. The point is, what's a ticket? It's a lot of money, but you never know what's going to happen. You don't and I don't. And to be safe is absolutely, we all want to be safe. But this world doesn't offer that. It never has. It never will. Three young women were walking home late at night. The first one says, we should split up. That way, if someone attacks, one of us will be free to get help. Second one says, we should stay together. That way, if someone attacks us, we can fight him off better. The third girl says, if I knew you two were planning to get attacked, I would have never agreed to walk home with you. Listen, the point today is Jesus is the one that can make you safe. Nobody or nothing else. So let's jump into it. Jesus fills them and us in here in John chapter 10. Good stuff. A couple things. Number one, the people around Jesus want to know. They want to know about him. There's an unplanned event that takes place. So Jesus is stopped by question seekers. So there's a crowd around him, if you will, and I think many of them were the religious leaders at that time, sort of attacking, as you'll see in the text, but just some good stuff, some good storytelling about Jesus. It says in verse 22, then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. This was a festival that came about because of the sacrificing of a pig on the altar in 170 B.C., the leader, his name was Antiochus or something, was extremely brutal, trying to stamp out Judaism. People have always gone after God's people throughout history. It's fascinating. Jews finally revolted, and after 3 years, they retook Jerusalem in 164 BC, before Jesus was on the scene, which brought on the first FOD, or Festival of Dedication. So it was winter, November, our time. Verse 23, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade, an area that was covered, kind of like what we want to do with out there and make it cool, probably due to weather, we don't know. Verse 24, the Jews who were there gathered around him. They encircled him, surrounded him, sort of, is the feeling. May have been doing so aggressively, too, as you'll see in the story. Saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? They're trying to get something out of him. They want information. They want to know. They said, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly, make it clear so anybody can understand it. They're asking the right question, the greatest question anybody could ever ask or ponder. The problem is why they are asking, to believe in him or to arrest him. That's the problem. So Jesus is in the temple area. He's surrounded by people. Get the picture. They ask him directly if he is the Messiah. Now, number two, Jesus tells them the truth as always. He just lays it out. No hesitation here, by the way, by Jesus. I wish more people would ask this question honestly from their heart. Jesus is very direct in his response. He answers, verse 25, I did tell you. I've told you 10 different ways, is what he's trying to say. It's pretty evident. But I did tell you. But you do not believe. Just because you get the message of Jesus coming your way doesn't mean you're going to believe in it. The information doesn't make for the transformation. It is up to us. We need to say yes to truth. He says, but you do not believe. It doesn't matter what I do or say, you refuse to believe, he's telling them. Right to their face, eyeball to eyeball, by the way. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. Again, he's just laying out the facts here. Jesus is saying, I have demonstrated that I'm the Messiah over and over again. And you guys know it. Some of you were present at the time. Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. So he's sort of making a division here. And it's a very interesting one, at least to me. He says again, you refuse to believe. So I just want everybody in this room to ask the question, is there anything about me, you, to you, that you have refused to believe along the way? That you have pushed back on Jesus and said, no, not that one. You can't have that part of me. That's what he's getting at. What are you guys doing? You've rejected the truth. You've heard from me. You will not follow. Thus, you're not connected to me, is what he just said. You don't have the blessing that I bring. You don't have the safety that I can bring to you. Boy, how this culture that we live in needs to be confronted lovingly by this message. I mean, how many of your lives the last 20 or 30 years, and some of you the last couple of years, have been changed by Jesus? And then it's become clearer what he's done. And it's overwhelming when you figure it out. And you go, this is too good to be true. But it is. You really are going to heaven because of him and him alone. He goes on in verse 27, classic verse. You've all heard it before. On the other hand, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. They hear me. They look for me. They want me. I know them, and they follow me. So what he's saying is some have responded to the message that I have brought, that I am the Messiah. Then they continue to listen and live in relationship with me. It's one thing to know him, and I trust that everybody that is honestly saved, that is sealed with the Holy Spirit, is heaven-bound. They may not continue to live for Jesus. Reality tells us that. The world grabs them back, and they go back and set him aside, which is so sad, but it happens. You and I can do the same thing. I joke about my American Express card all the time. Well, no, it hadn't been a while. But nobody in this room, including my wife, can control me. If I want to move to Florida and live a different way, you can't stop me. What are you going to do? Go to LAX and say, Jim, you can't leave. What are you going to do to me? I'm gone at 1 o'clock today. She can't stop me. She could turn off the American Express card. Get in trouble. That's the truth. Now, I'm not going to Florida. I'm never going anywhere without her. One of the privileges of knowing him, being his sheep, is he says, I know them. Remember earlier when I was talking about my heart, my life is knitted together with him? He knows me. He knows I love him. He's certain of that. Those who belong to him are known by him. Beautiful thing. Verse 28, let's go on. He goes, I give me. Jesus is the giver of this and him alone. When thinking of what matters most, he says, I give them eternal life. This is the safety zone, folks. Once you get in this zone, you're safe. Now, life might be harsh. Life might be difficult. It might stink. But you're in the safety zone. It's what I want for everybody I know. It's what I want for every one of my children. And I'm not certain of that. I'm certain they're raised to know Jesus, but at some point it becomes up to them. It just does. I give them eternal life. We possess that, a life that never ends. That's what God's life and eternal life is, a life that never ends. He says, and they shall never perish. Perishing will not happen. Our soul will live forever. We've got a version of Thor in us. I thought about bringing a big hammer, but I thought that's over the top. Jim, just settle down. And they shall never perish. I love those words. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Once I'm in his hand, nobody can snatch them out. Who's he talking about? Well, the devil, the world, false shepherds that want to destroy you, trip you up, yourself. Somebody says, well, what if I jump out of his hand? You can't. His hand's too big. You can't. I love that. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. He says, no one can snatch him out of my Father's hand. Jesus the Son, God the Father, are guaranteeing eternal life to his sheep. Be one of his sheep. Please make sure you're there. And then he goes on to say, in front of religious leaders, which it may mean more then than it does now. But verse 30, I and the Father are one. Bold statement. Now, what's Jesus saying? Jesus and the Father are not the same person. But what they are, they have unity of purpose. Their will is identical. They possess the same nature. They are two parts of the Trinity, the third being the Spirit of God. And Jesus here is claiming to be God. And it's very clear to his listeners, as we'll see in a moment. I and the Father are one. Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he clearly answers their question and more. I've told you before, I am the Messiah. To know me, you need to listen to me. I'm the one who can give you eternal life, me. My hand is a safe place, and I'm one with God the Father. That's quite a presentation that he just gave him. So on to number three, some hated him for this profession. They viewed his words as blasphemy, claiming to be God, which he was, but he is. They understood what he was saying. They knew it. John 10:31, again, not the first time, his Jewish opponents that were standing there, those who opposed him, picked up stones to kill him. They exploded in a fit of passion and rage. And I don't know if you've ever been with people that are enraged, but it's really frightening. Riotous folks, they're just out of control. I've never been I was in this setting one time, mildly. We were on an endless summer trip years ago. I mean, a long time ago. We had like 40 high schoolers, and we were going up the coast and gone for 10 days and doing a bunch of fun stuff, staying at churches. It was me and Ken Grider and Megan, and I can't remember who else was there, but a bunch of kids. And so remember, I'm an old youth pastor. I'm a trained professional youth pastor. And we were at this chicken place. We're in Santa Barbara, and there was this chicken guy out front, and he was a full chicken. I mean, full 6-foot-tall chicken. Yellow, red beak, all this stuff. And so they got out of the bus that we were in, and I got them around. I said, look, we're going to do something really, really fun, but there are some rules. Okay, Jim, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to go get some chicken in here. And I said, you see that chicken guy? I want you all to run at him top speed at the same time. Now, rule number one, you don't touch him. No chicken touch. But I want you to watch his reactions. I would never do this now. But if we had iPhones back then and I had video, I could make money with it. That guy, he may have pee-peed his pants. It was so funny. They'll never forget it either. It was riotous. Okay, that's all I got. But this is very serious. Not the chicken thing, but what they're doing to Jesus. They're literally picking up stones to kill him. Bloody, I got a stone here. Now, some of you are in the back row. Maybe it's not a big stone, but it's a typical stone that would be back there. They're not picking up a 10-pound stone. They just got a lot of people that pick up this size of stone. And they start pelting the person with it. And they get hit here first, and it hurts. And then in the arm, and they go down to their knees, like Stephen did in the book of Acts. And it ends up killing them. And maybe somebody that's really mean comes in for the final blow with a big, I don't know, never been there. But this, if I threw this in this room at you, this would really hurt you badly. There was a pastor I read about, and he had some faux stones made. And they looked like real stones made out of foam rubber. And he put one at the bottom of every chair. And he says, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to reach under your chair, and he walks out in the middle of the room, and he says, I want you to grab that foam rock, and I want you to throw it at him. It was a game. And all these stones just came pelting down. And it says the room got silent. They were foam. It didn't hurt him. But, you know, if you will willingly step into the Bible as we go through it, as you read it at home on your own, like just step in there. Let it speak to you. It's real. It's history. This was an awful moment. Awful moment. Number four, Jesus reasons with them to convince them. Very interesting. They're angry. They're riotous. They're ticked. He's always trying to win people, especially the religious leaders. I love this. Is that what you're always trying to do? You should. He makes himself available, even though they wanted to stone him. He makes himself available. Jesus always seems to make people think and ponder and have the opportunity to change, no matter who they are, where they are, what position in life they're in. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law?" He got their attention back before they started throwing rocks, obviously, referring to the scripture that they loved. "Doesn't it say in your law, I have said you are gods?" In Psalm 82:6, referring to the unjust judges of the day. Verse 35, "If he called them gods," little g, not big g, "to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be set aside." By the way, a clear declaration of the authority of scripture, which we believe. And the world does not anymore at all. Maybe 20% of Americans believe that the scripture is God's word. Please be on that side. Verse 38, with all that in mind, "What about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world?" He's like, he's saying, come on, guys, you're not listening to me. Can't you see what's going on? Hello? He just talked about the works he'd done. They knew. They saw some of them. He says, "Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? If a mere man who's evil were called gods in your book," little g, "why is it such a big deal for me to call myself the son of God?" He's messing with them here. He's reasoning with them. We need to learn how to do this. All you guys and gals that sell, you know how to do this. You know how to take the piece of paper, right? Or not put that on Sandy's piano, or I'll be sleeping on the couch. You put a pin here and you roll it into their hands, right? So they got a pin. I'm joking. Reason. Learn how to do this with your own gifts to talk about Jesus. Verse 3 said, let's go on. "Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father." Again, he's selling here. Put me to the test. I can handle it. He says, "But if I do them, I have and I will," he's saying, "even though you do not believe me," you're ignoring my words, as I mentioned earlier, "believe the works, the things I've done and will do, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." He's saying the facts bear me out. They just do. Think, guys. Use your head, he's saying, while they're enraged. He's reasoning with them. I love that. Number five, Jesus had to disappear for a time. And I think there's a huge message in here for wise men and women. Even Jesus had to duck and cover. And Jesus is Jesus. He could call down any amount of angels he wants at any time. Don't think you always have to fight and win, no matter what the situation is. There's a time to leave and be strategic and stay safe. And Jesus did that. Look at verse 39. "Again, they tried to seize him." They went freak on him, and they're trying to grab him. Probably take him out of the temple so they could stone him, I would think. They didn't want the blood there. But he escaped their grasp. I don't know how he eluded them supernaturally. I don't know what went on. We don't know the details, but he leaves Jerusalem for a time, 3 to 4 months. He gets out of Dodge. There's times to do that. Verse 40, "Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptized in the early days, and there he stayed and continued to do the work the Father had for him with the disciples and the folks around." And number six, know this in life, the fruit, often comes later. You can't demand fruit. You can't take an orange tree and start shaking it, say, "Produce oranges." You got to wait. Put the seed, plant the tree, water it, fertilize it, take care of it. Watch what happens. John 10:41, and many people came to him. They couldn't get enough of Jesus. I want to be one of these guys or gals. That's what I want to be. They realized who they were with and what he could do. I'm with Jesus. Have you ever told anybody in a conversation, you know what I've decided in my life? I'm with Jesus. And what if one of your non-believing friends says, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I was sort of wishy-washy for a time. I kind of liked church, but I didn't. It was too restrictive. Tell the truth. Tell your story. But I've decided I'm with Jesus. You're not saying I believe in Jesus and so should you. That stuff doesn't work. I'll try it Monday. Oh, many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a sign, John the Baptist, all that John said about this man was true. John the Baptist's testimony of the one who follows me is greater than I and will rock and change the world. It's all proven to be true. Verse 42, and in that place, many believed, in that very place where Jesus was, they gave their hearts and lives to him, trusting him with their future. And hopefully each of you fall into that category, that you are one who you have believed. You have believed at some point in your life with sincerity and follow through. It really is a beautiful place to be. So some things to think about if you like homework. Feel free. Number one, defining who Jesus is a must. Now, all of you in this room, all the people that live up and down all these streets, they've defined who Jesus was. For most, he doesn't matter. Jesus has said, God the Father and I are one. This is one of those great truths you want to lock in your life. Jesus is God and became flesh for us. He claimed to be God. He did the works of God. He possesses the power of God. He's in control of all things. Now, it may be some work for you to get to where you understand that and the reasons behind it, but you want to define Jesus in your life. It's good for you and good for those around you. Number two, reasoning with people is being Jesus. You want to be Jesus? Reason with them. And people need time to believe. Take it slow with family. Don't be harsh or hard or demanding. Bait the hook with some good stuff. Figure out ways to get them to places where Jesus is honored. Buy their allegiance. It doesn't bother me. You're going to invest in lots of things in life. Why not invest in that if you can? Show them and tell them. Don't just tell them. Show them behind the scenes. Let them face life consequences. And please never say, I told you so. Law of the harvest. Doesn't work. Love them and show them Jesus. Bring Jesus up in practical ways in life, respectful ways, all over the place. Bring him up gently, but bring him up. Bring him up. Talk about him as your friend, like I suggested a few minutes ago. I've decided I'm going to stick with Jesus. And you know what? When you're talking to somebody, it's not easy to do that. It's really hard. Tell the truth. You know, earlier I said the dark side, I wanted to go beep, beep. I'm still a mess, and I love Jesus. Don't tell anybody. If they ask something, be wise. Answer simply. Don't force or preach. Number three, people continually want to destroy Jesus. Just understand that. Everything about him, they want to kill him here. And the main reason is because of what he claimed for them. But for us, it's because he comes in and you probably aren't supposed to do this. You aren't supposed to do that. And there's all these rules with Christianity. No, there's just a bunch of love. And the truth wants to protect you from hurting yourself and hurting others. Number four, be wise in protecting yourself. The meaning here is just don't be dumb. Be smart like Jesus was. Live wise, stay alive to serve. When a situation that is tremendously dangerous, get away. Jesus did. And number five, we are safe in his hands. Followers cannot be taken from his hand. Just live with that as your truth. You're safe with him. We'll close with this. A true story, by the way. Brenda was a young woman who was invited to go rock climbing, although she was very scared. She's just afraid. She went with her group to a tremendous granite cliff, and they were going to take care of her and get her clipped in, all that stuff. In spite of her fear, she put on the gear, took a hold of the rope, and started up the face of that rock. She got to a ledge where she could take a breather. As she was hanging there, the safety rope snapped against Brenda's eye and knocked out her contact lens. Just came out. Those of you with contacts understand this. Well, here she is on a rock ledge with hundreds of feet below her and hundreds of feet above her, of course. She looked everywhere, hoping it had landed on the ledge, but it just wasn't there. She's far from home, her sight now blurry. She was desperate and began to get upset. So she prayed to the Lord for help to find it, her contact lens. When she got to the top, a friend examined her eye and her clothing for the lens, but there was no contact lens to be found. She sat down with the rest of the party, waiting for the rest of them to make it up the face of the cliff. She looked out across the range of mountains and prayed, "Lord, you can see all these mountains. You know every stone and leaf, and you know exactly where my contact lens is. Please help me find it, Lord." Finally, they walked down the trail to the bottom, and at the bottom, there was a new party of climbers just starting up the face of that very cliff. One of them shouted out, "Hey, you guys, anybody lose a contact lens?" Well, that would be startling enough. But you know why the climber saw it? An ant was moving slowly across the face of the rock, carrying it on his back. Brenda told me that her father is a cartoonist. When she told him the incredible story of the ant, the prayer, and the contact lens, he drew a picture of an ant lugging that contact lens with the words, "Lord, I don't know why you want me to carry this thing. I can't eat it, and it's awful heavy, but if this is what you want me to do, I'll carry it for you." The illustrator goes on, "I think it would probably do some of us good to occasionally say, 'God, I don't know why you want me to carry this load. I can see no good in it, and it's awful heavy. But if you want me to carry it, I will. I will.'" Let's pray. Lord, thank you, thank you, that we can look to you for leadership, for love, for safety, that we can lean hard against you, on you, lay our whole selves at your feet, and know that we're safe. Thank you for that. And Lord, I pray as we try to understand what you went through for us, that it would cause us to be more dedicated and more willing to listen to you in every and any way we can. Lord, thank you for every person in this room and sitting outside. I pray that you would bless them in every way that you can. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, have a wonderful day, my friends. Thank you.
Looks bright. I know we'll go far since I saw the first light.